As we look, well, I was going to originally share this a couple of weeks ago, but the flu has delayed it. It's a sort of a new year message, even though we're a little bit into the new year. But as we look to the year ahead, what drives us? What motivates us? What keeps us going when times get tough? I'm not talking about the fleeting things that make us happy or sad. Our emotions, they vary with circumstances. When something good happens, we feel happy. When something not so good happens, we feel sad for a while. But happiness passes with time. We get used to the new normal of good things, and sorrow over time, it often passes as well. But what gives us a lasting joy, a lasting motivation that keeps us going, even though times may get tough, or they may be good? What keeps us going? Some people just go on mechanically day after day without any apparent reason. Life is tough. They don't see any reason for living, but they just keep on going. God has implanted eternity in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. There's a sense of we are made to keep on living. That's how we are created. But another way of thinking about this question is to consider not just what we are living for, but who we are living for. Who are we living for can be put into three categories. Are we living for God? Do we get up each day to serve God? Or is God pretty much out of the picture? Are we living to serve and do good to others, whether it's family and friends, community, or just people in general? Many people just keep on going for the sake of their family, their children. And that's good, but we should do it out of love for God rather than with God out of the picture. Are we living for God? Are we living for others? Or are we living for ourselves? We are meant to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And yet many people don't live for God. They think that God lives for them, that he's meant to be there to help them when they get into trouble, but they can forget about him when things are going well for them. Are we loving our neighbor as ourselves because that's what God wants us to do? Are we actively helping others as part of our worship and service for God? Or are we trying to do it because we just feel good? There's a sense in which whether people are helping out at a charity or doing good to others, it fits. That's what we're created for. We were created to love God and love neighbor. And when we're loving others, there's a sense of this is right. It seems natural. It seems good. So when we're loving our family and friends, our community, are we doing it out of love for God? Or are we doing it just because it makes us feel good? Or is all that we do just living for ourselves? Do we find joy when other people are happy? Do we grieve when they're sorrowful? Or do we not care? Is it all about us? We can boil even these three things down to one of two motives. We either love and serve God, or we love and serve ourselves. There's two ways to live. It's either God or self. Our purpose in life, what we're created for, is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that includes loving others as ourselves. But sin makes us choose loving ourselves. Sin makes us choose whatever is opposite to what God wants. And at best, sometimes, even as believers, sin gets in and it gives God the leftovers of our time and attention. When we work, do we do it just to get a wage packet at the end of the month so we can buy what we need? Is it about us and our needs? Or do we do it out of love and service for God? That we're helping others, we're building our family, building society. when we help out at home, is it motivated by wanting others to think good about us? You do things that people will give you a pat on the back for. The things that they don't see, well, you ignore those. You just focus on the things you'll get attention for. When we're planning for the future, how much is God in the picture? If we're thinking of moving to a new town, or do we see it as our good church there before we consider going there? If we're moving house, if we're thinking of getting married, do we wonder, is that person a godly person? Are they going to lead me closer to God? Am I going to be able to lead them closer to God? If we're going on holiday, do we think, is there a church there we could go to on a Sunday? Is everything focused on us, self, or is it about God? We need to be careful that we don't let our sinful nature or the mood of the culture around us affect us and control us, but we let God's word, what he says, affect and control us. For many people, self is the priority. People are built, created to worship. Each one of us is created to worship. And we might think, well, we don't idolize anything these days. You know, we don't stand in front of statues like people did in the ancient world. We don't bow down to statues. A lot of people don't even go to church and worship God. They think, I'm not religious. I don't worship anything. But actually what they don't realize is they're worshiping themselves. They have idolized themselves. Everything they do is for themselves. We overindulge with entertainment, enjoyment, self-indulgence. The problem is that being self-centered harms us, and it harms others around us in very, very many ways. Nowadays, you probably see a lot of people who are talking about the state. The state is the enemy, and it is the one who is controlling us, and we need to push back against the state, the deep state or whatever it is. Just like George Orwell in his book 1984, Big Brother was the problem that had oppressed individuals. But Neil Postman wrote a book back in 1985, which didn't take George Orwell's view that Big Brother was the problem, that the state was the problem. He took the view that Aldous Huxley, who was a sort of a rival view to George Orwell's view, he wrote a book called Brave New World, which is actually closer to the truth, and that the problem of evil doesn't come from institutions down as much as it comes from within. The problem was individuals. The problem is in all of us. And Neil Postman's book was, what was the title of it again? It's in my notes here somewhere. Yeah, Amusing Ourselves to Death. He says, our entertainment culture, our self-indulgence culture is, we're just entertaining ourselves to death. We're just becoming so selfish that our world around us is falling apart. There was a comedian who, an actor and a comedian who commented on how social media feeds our focus on self-image, self-promotion. We focus on selfies. Even the word selfie, instead of having a negative connotation, now for many people has a positive one. Self-promotion, self-expression, self-actualization, all this self that is the focus of society today. We're amusing ourselves to death. We're focusing on ourselves, and it's destroying us. If you want to see how selfishness really works out, have a read of the book. We've got it in our lending library, although it's loaned out at the minute. The Narcissism Epidemic. It was written, was researched between 10 and 20 years ago, but it is so true to what society is like. It's shocking how you read this, you read in black and white what you're actually seeing in real life. Parents and their children, their little world is just them and their little family unit. Everything else is to serve them. They don't fit within society like people used to in the past. Families aren't part of community, building blocks of community anymore. Families are just, each family is just themselves. Everything there is to serve them. It's just inward looking. That's far too often the case. Not for everyone, but far too often the case. And people are so self-centered, they don't even realize that they're self-centered. They don't even hear what other people are saying to them. I think social media has some great advantages. You can keep in touch with people. And, you know, there's some great advantages with being able to be in contact with people. I remember when I was 18, 19 or whatever, me and a few friends, we went to France on an interrailing ticket, and we just left Derry, and my mother didn't hear from us for weeks. Eventually, after we got to France, maybe a week and a half later, managed to get a phone box and ring her and just say, "We're okay. See you in a couple of weeks." But now when people are in different parts of the world with media, you can communicate, and it's great. And you can keep in touch with families. But far too often people are focused on self-image. How do I look on Instagram? How do I look compared to other people? Their physique, they're doing their fitness to look good, not so much as to keep healthy. Or even if it is to keep healthy, it's almost idolizing their health and their body. Designer clothes, Botox and fillers. And that's all before they even open their mouths or flex their fingers on social media, typing. Our sinful nature is destroying us from within, much more than people realize. But if we want to address the state problems, the institutional problems, if we want to address what's wrong with the world, we need to see that it's not institutions that are the problem. It's the people who are in them. It's the individuals, and we need to change lives one at a time. And sin comes from abandoning God. We need to turn back to Him. We need to not live for self, but live for God. We see too many people who live without a sense of God because society largely in the West has rejected religion, thrown God out like the baby with the bathwater. There's some bad things about man-made religion, for sure. But God has instituted good religion, and we need to get back to that. When we abandon God, He eventually lets us go the way we want. In Romans 1, Paul says, "Forever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature. So they've no excuse for not knowing God." When people say they don't believe in God, they're actually just in denial of the reality. God is in the world. God is His presence. His work is all around us, just as much as you can see the sunrise every day. God is in our world every day. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. They wouldn't worship God, and their minds became dark and confused. Rejection of God results in us not being able to think straight about the world that we are in. And then Paul goes on, and he mentions three times that God abandoned people to the foolishness of their sinful hearts, their sinful passions, and their sinful minds. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. That's why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. That's since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, He abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. He's a long list of things that these are just some cherry-picked verses. that describes society, describes people who've abandoned God. And Paul goes on, and he doesn't just talk about what God, what has happened in the past and what continues to happen in people's lives. He prophesied 2,000 years ago that, he says, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self. And that just describes very much this generation. Lovers of money, that's been around for quite a while. Proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, and more. Disobedient to parents back in the ancient world didn't just mean children speaking back to their mums and dads. There was a sense in which the city, the state, especially in the Greek world, was almost had a parental role, a caring role towards the inhabitants of the city. And when people rebelled against the city, it was described in a way as being disobedient to their parents, in a sense. So it's not just about what happens in the family. It reflects an attitude of anti-authoritarianism in general. But when we abandon God on the one hand and become lovers of self on the other hand, that's a toxic combination that destroys lives. It's in a sense a description of so many cultures around the world throughout time. But yet there is hope. God hasn't just abandoned us. He's let us go. He's given us enough rope. But just like the Israelites who he exiled, he gave them hope. He gave them a future. It was to restore them. It was to bring them back to himself. He has sent us a savior. He has sent us a redeemer. He has a plan. He's working out his plan. He's preparing a place for us if we will turn back to him. We need to let go of what is self-centered and what is sinful in order to gain what is God-centered and righteous and good. We need to let go of what is toxic in order to gain what is righteous and good. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it, Jesus says. If we hold on to our sin, our self-centeredness, our self-image, if self is what we're holding on to, we will lose our life. We will end up being judged for all the sins that we have done. But if we let go of that and turn from that and look to Jesus and trust in him and walk and live in him, then what he has done for us on the cross will be a reality in our lives. We will have that forgiveness. His life, his resurrection life, will become our life. He died on the cross in the flesh, but was raised to life by the Spirit. If we trust in him, our fleshly, sinful life will be put to death. And in our spirits, we will receive that new life in his resurrection from the dead. That's what some of the Puritans used to call mortification. A mortuary is where dead people are kept. And mortification, they say, is putting to death the old nature. We don't use that word anymore, but what they say applies just as much today. We need to put to death the old nature and walk in the new. Paul describes it as putting off the old and putting on the new. If we give up our old sinful life through faith in him, we will find a new, holy and righteous life, a joyful life in him. Because that, when we're focused on self, we always do things that have the hope of providing fulfillment, but they never actually deliver. And we go from one thing chasing one thing after another, and we're never fulfilled. But when we turn to Christ, we are fulfilled. If we trust in the Lord, we will have the desires of our hearts. This turn, this change, Paul describes in Galatians 5. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, Galatians 5 has a wonderful couple of verses near the end on the fruit of the Spirit. But far too often, they're just taken completely out of context. When we read what's before it, and actually the contrast becomes much more stark. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties. And this isn't an extensive and exhaustive list. And other sins like these, he says. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's not saying that if a Christian happens to do one of these sins, that that's it, they've lost eternal life. What he's saying is that if these things are characteristic of your life, if ungodliness is characteristic of the way you live, then that's just describing the fact that you're ungodly. If that's your norm, then you will not inherit eternal life. If godliness is your norm and these things are an exception, you don't lose your salvation. But if these things are the norm, you got to question whether you're a believer, even if you think you are or say you are. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. If we've trusted in Christ, his death on the cross, his atonement, his suffering on the cross, our sins were dealt with in his death, in his suffering on the cross. Our sins have been forgiven because of his suffering and death on the cross. And the death that we deserve as a judgment for our sins, he took that in his death. If an ordinary person was to stand in for somebody else, it happened, some very courageous and gracious people. During the World War II, sometimes the Nazis would line up some people to be shot. If something bad happened, they would have reprisals and shoot maybe a dozen people in a village or a town. And sometimes some old men would stand in for somebody who was younger and give their life for that other person. And that happens in many spheres of life where somebody goes in to save somebody and ends up dying themselves. But one person can only give their life for one other person. But God can give his life for countless numbers of people. And so Jesus, when he died on the cross as the God-man, he was able to atone for the sins of millions and millions of people. If our life needs a great reset, the cross is where that happens. And we receive that through faith. That's where our life changes. Faith in Christ, living in the light of the cross, putting to death the old sinful nature and walking in the new nature in the strength of the Spirit, is the biggest change that can happen to any one of us. When we change from being self-centered to being Christ-centered, to being in Christ, that's the hope that each one of us needs. If we're to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves as we ought to, from the right motives and in the right strength, we need to stop doing it in our own strength. We need to stop being religious or trying to be just nice so that people will give us a clap on the back. We need to have that change inside so that we love God from our hearts, so we love others, even when they're not so lovable, even when no one sees. We need to be changed. We need this new start. Jesus has said that that's why he has come. He has come, he says. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, talking about the devil and his demons and sin and everybody who sins. Sin just kills and destroys. But I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. But it's not just a one-off, I've placed my faith in Jesus and that's me okay. It's a way of life. Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I don't know if you've ever seen a vine. Sometimes in a vine, you can get a little branch or even a big branch. It gets a little bit damaged where it joins the larger branch or trunk. And the sap stops flowing. And it goes brown and dries up. It stops living. It's a dead branch. Just as the vine needs the sap to be flowing to remain alive, we need to remain in Christ. We need to be feeding on him. We need his life within us. We need to be walking with him. You were once dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. The flesh in the Bible is often a synonym for the old sinful nature, our natural sinful nature, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together in Christ. By grace we've been saved. And he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is not the end. There is an age to come when the glory of what we have been called to will be seen, when the glory of what God has started doing in our lives now will be seen in its fullness. God has a future and a hope for us. We need to trust in Christ to make that ours. Christ died on the cross, as somebody once said. Believing that Christ died on the cross is history. That's just acknowledging the facts of history. But believing that Christ died on the cross for me, that is salvation. There's a world of a difference. If we want to avoid the toxic results of self-centeredness and ultimately the judgment of God for our sin, we need to turn to Jesus for forgiveness. If we want to live the life that we ought to live, well, let's put aside all the self-help books that tell you you can do it if you try harder. You can tweak things a little, maybe, but you can't change yourself from the inside. Only God can change you. You need Jesus in your life. We need to not only trust in him and be forgiven, we need his life within us. We need his spirit within us. Then we can walk with God. We can be a follower of Jesus, walking with him. And then we will know that peace, that joy, that new life. We will find he leads us to green pastures. And we will have peace and joy in our hearts that we could never have imagined. He gave his life for us so that we could have his life in us. That's what it means to have communion with God. Union with God within us. His spirit within us. Us walking with him in the strength of his spirit. If we want to live that better life, we need Jesus. not just as a one-off, but as an everyday. We need to lose our sinful lives, let go of that, turn from it, trust in him and walk with him each day. As Paul says to the Philippians, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. We can be the people that we're called to be. We can be the people that we're meant to be through his power at work within us. Spiritual disciplines, as they're often called, reading our Bible, praying, coming to church, having fellowship with one another, serving one another. The disciplines of doing these things are necessary. Just as sometimes children are called to, it's tea time, I don't want to eat, I'm busy, I'm watching something or whatever. You've got to eat. You've got to be disciplined and do what's good for you and feed. And we too need to feed on God's word and feed on him. As we look to not just the week ahead or the year ahead, but the lifetime that's ahead of us, let's remember the words of Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let's strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Just as he suffered and then was exalted, if we have to struggle and even suffer, well, we too will be exalted by God one day. Whatever it is we're facing, let's persevere. Let's do it for his glory. Let's live not for self, but live for God and to serve others as well, because that is serving God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you obeyed your Father's command to come into this world, to lay down your life for us. Lord, we thank you. Help us now to lay down our lives, our sinful lives, to let go of that so that we can be able to take up this new life that is in you. Lord, forgive us our sins. Help us to cast away and put off all the things that trip us up. Lord, we pray, may we walk more with you and know you more, not just know more about you, but know you more each day. Lord, may we know you. In Jesus' name, amen.